We are ending our series on Save the Date, real talk on about relationships, marriage, and sex. And it has been an incredible journey. It has been a heartfelt journey, but it has been a journey. And I pray and I trust that throughout the series, some of what you used to think about relationships and marriage has been a challenge in the best way possible. But what do you say when you talk about, when you talk to yourself about relationships? What do you say to yourself when you speak about relationships? What are you saying to yourself when you're speaking to yourself about dating, about marriage? And if you think about dating, are you saying that I know God has someone great for me, but all the great ones will take him? Or are you saying that marriage is just not a good place? It's just this continuous battle. My marriage isn't perfect. God's working on us, but no matter what I do, the marriage is just getting worse and worse and worse. Or do you speak encouraging words to yourself? Do you speak positive, spiritual words to yourself? Or do your thoughts sound more like this? If someone really knew me, they wouldn't want me. After all I've done, I'll never have a good marriage. I'm just going to live however I want now. What I do now won't affect my marriage later. My marriage is beyond repair. No matter what, it will never work. Everyone flirts. Everyone looks. I'm not doing anything wrong. Besides, she's not meeting my needs anyway. I am to come from a divorced and broken family. No one in my life will ever have good marriages. I married the wrong person. Divorce is my only option. Ultimately, there are two primary sources for these thoughts that when we think about relationships, dating, marriage, these thoughts come up. And it is influenced by two sources. It is either influenced by God's word and his truth, or it's sourced by the devil's lies. And in between these thoughts, there's been mostly lies of the enemy that I've mentioned. But when you look at what John 8 verse 44 says, it speaks of so the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I like how it says that when he speaks, when he lies, he speaks out of his character. The NIV says when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But then just before that, Jesus is saying in John 8, 31 to 32, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we have these opposing views or things we hear. It's the lies of the enemy that says, I'm not good enough, this will never work, divorce is my only option. And then there's God's truth that speaks differently. But this morning I want to deal on four lies that destroy marriages. Let us pray. Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus that we can be here this morning, Father. And I pray that those who are dating, those who are single, those who are married, Father, I pray may you expose these lies. May you come and deal with them. May you give us the strength to work through them, Father. That we can know the truth about marriage in your world and no longer believe lies that destroy marriages. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, that you will work in each and every one of us, Father, that you break down the lies, that you break down the preconceived ideas of what we had about marriage, so that we can embrace what you say, what your word says about marriage, even if we are yet to experience it. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So the first lie some people believe is, I can change him or I can change her. That is a lie. You cannot change people. Someone said, men marry women hoping they will change, and women marry men hoping they will change, and inevitably both are disappointed. When you are dating, opposites subtract, and in marriage, opposites attack. He was Mr. Perfect. He was perfectly flexible, but now he's Mr. Don't pick up after yourself. She was Miss Strong and confident and independent, but today she's Miss Controlling and Nagging. And you think, if only he made me a priority, and he thinks, if only her life didn't revolve around the kids, if only she didn't drink so much, if only he could control his temper, then things would be better, but ultimately something's got to change. You can't change your spouse, only God can. Which means you have to pray for God to change him. And when you pray, James 15, 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. But this is what I focus on, that you may be healed. This is what I want to focus on. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The power of the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If you are not praying for your marriage and your spouse, it is never too late to stop, even if you're single. If you are single and you're not married and there's no dating, just pray for your future wife. And I'm saying this because, I will get to the because, but even when you feel prayer is all you have ever been doing, but nothing is changing for the moment, I want to say marriage is a marathon, not a sprint. Prayer may not change your spouse, but it will always change you. And pray for God to change you, even while you're single. Pray for God and ask Him to change me. Because if you want a better marriage, start by making a better you. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says this, that search me, O God, and know my heart. We can come to God and say, search my heart. You know me better than anyone else. Search my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Meaning, God, if you look into my heart, you will surely find something that God needs to deal with. So to come and change in my heart so that I can be led by God to the ways of everlasting, so that I can change. If you want a better marriage, start by making a better you. And allow God to change your attitude and your approach. Build confidence and forgive where you have not forgiven. Be less controlling or be less hypocritical. And allow God to heal your hurting heart. There was a time, long time ago, when V and I were not in the best spiritual place. It's a long time ago. And instead of me taking it on myself to take leadership, I wanted her to take leadership. It's not a place. Well, she can take leadership if I'm not owning my space, but I wanted her to change first before I change. And I pressured her to get closer to God so that she can change before I can change. But as the man, I'm the leader, but I wanted her to do what I couldn't do. Until one day she told me that if I wanted to change, I needed, as the leader, to lead by example for her to follow. And I wasn't being an example to follow. And it hit me in my gut because as true those words were, she was so right. And as a man and the leader of the house, I had to lead and be the leader. I had to stop my excuses and do what I wanted her to do. And that is to grow and be someone worth following. And it's a journey. But if you want a better marriage, start by making a better you. You're not going to wake up one day and, good marriage. Want a good marriage, start by making a better you. A good marriage is always 50-50. Man, that lie is just such a lie. No, marriage is 50-50. No, that is not true. I mean, it sounds good. It seems right. I mean, 50-50. Half plus half makes one, you know? But that is so profoundly dangerous. It's so dangerous. Because half-hearted effort and half-hearted commitment equals wholehearted disappointment. If you're just going to give half at your employment, and then your boss decides, well, I'm just going to also, I mean, it's 50-50, so you do 50% of the work, I pay you 50% salary. No, you have to give 100% to get the 100% returns. Marriage isn't a return, because in some marriages there might not be a return yet. But if you believe marriage is always 50-50, then what happens is you start to keep score. Because you want to settle. If I do this and you don't do that, then I will no longer do this until you do that. I will mow the lawn and clean so the dishes, but if you don't do the washing, I'm going to only do the lawn and no longer do the dishes. Or I'm going to show up and be there emotionally only up to a point that I want, and that's just not how it works. The moment you keep score, the moment you keep score, you both lose. Marriage is not 50-50, it's 100-100. If it's not 100-100, and I so love Ephesians, man, us men, we cannot hide from this verse. Because it says, Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. Amen. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. They're like, no. Just read that first part. Men, husbands, love your wives. Yes, that we can do. Like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What did Jesus do for the church? He died for the church. He gave 100% of himself for the church. And how are our husbands to love their wives? The same way. So that 100% becomes a lot less selfish and a lot more sacrificial, in the sense of I'm laying myself down so that I can give 100%. And I think sometimes men really battle with that. Because we can grow so dumb in marriages. We can grow so dumb and become so selfish in marriage. Like, before you get children and you are married, you're both married, but you have free time. You can have hobbies, she can have hobbies. There's all this extra time. But the moment children come, marriages go into a, not always, but some of the times, go into a very difficult phase, because you could only give of yourself up to a certain point, but now you have to give everything and you have so little free time. And you can easily fall into selfish tendencies and neglect giving your 100%. But what would happen if you both gave 100%? Just allow yourself for a moment to think. What would happen if you both gave 100%? And what will happen if you don't? Which brings me to number three. This one little thing, it isn't a big thing. It is such a lot. I'm saying this cautiously. It is rarely big problems that destroy marriages. But a few problems left unchecked, unconfessed, grows and grows until it destroys. That one thing that we can just, it's fine, it's just my thing. She doesn't need to know, he doesn't need to know. Those things ultimately lead to destroying marriages. If we think of Solomon and the Shulamite woman, they say, in Song of Solomon, so 2 verse 15, saying, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. It's speaking of their relationship. The little foxes are these little things. The vineyards are in bloom, the relationship is strong and blessed. But then these little foxes come, and when they want to attack the fruit, they go underneath and they burrow and they destroy the roots, the root system. And this little problems, the secret sin, this uncontrolled desires, this lustful thoughts, a critical spirit, secret spending, secret addictions. And you say it's okay to keep it secret because I'm managing my sin. You don't manage sin, you confess it. There's no managing sin. You either deal with it or it destroys. There's no in between. It's either you live with it or you live without it. Not live with it, but it will destroy you if you keep it. James 5 verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Remember, it is easier for two people fighting together, having each other's backs, so to kill the foxes, than for one single person to try and deal with these little secrets. And it's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. But the longer you keep it, the more the damage is. And then the fourth line is, there is no hope for my marriage. And I just want to begin by acknowledging that there are some very rough marriages out there, where people are really facing a lot of pain and betrayal. And I'm in no way belittling the challenges that they might face, but some are married to someone who's fighting a addiction, someone who's betrayed them, someone who's suffered abuse, maybe physical, maybe emotional. But of all the lies, the most dangerous of lies are those who have some truth in it. It's a lie, but that lie has a little bit of truth in it, which makes the lie easy to believe. That if you believe the lie that there is no hope for my marriage, but there's some truth in it, it makes it easy to believe that lie, because there could be some truth in it. It takes two people to restore broken marriage. You cannot control your spouse. But with God, there is always hope. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And it's like, where do we go from here? If you've had these lies and they've been destroying marriages and everything that there is, like, I can change it, or it's okay if I keep things secret, or where do we go from here? The only thing you can do is to start by identifying the lies you've been holding on to, the lies you've been believing about yourself, about God, about marriage, about your spouse, or these preconceived ideas about what relationships should be, what we get from Hollywood, and seeing someone else, and we are just in the space, and there's all these lies, and things are just not panning out. How do we go from here? And there's only one way that we can go from here. It is to replace the lies we believe with the truth of God's word. That with God, all things are possible. That I can leave things in God's hands and God will change the other person. But it's more important for God to change me first, because I'm responsible for myself. I'm responsible for my own sin. I'm responsible for my own mess. And if I want a good marriage, I need to start by making a better me. And if you're single or married, it is never too late to start making a better you, irrespective of the pain that it causes or whatever there is. But seek to live a life that glorifies God and replace these lies with truth. Because the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. James says that, so confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. And I honestly believe that. So wherever you are, single, married, in between, replace the lies with God's truth. And even outside of relationships, outside of anything else in life, if you have a bad view of who you are, if the enemy has been whispering too long to you saying you're not good enough, you're not successful enough, you're not earning enough, you're not doing enough, you're not... Whatever lies the enemy is, keep on coming and coming and coming and coming. Start by identifying the lies you believe and replacing of the truth of God's word. Let's set marriage aside. Let's think about you as a person, as an individual, who Christ came to earth, lived a perfect life, died for you on the cross so that you can be free. By grace through faith, be saved and restored and healed. That you don't have to live the life you're living. You don't have to live the life so broken down that you don't even sometimes know who you are, because the lies are just so overwhelming. We go from here by replacing the lies with the truth of God's word. And sometimes we have to stand up and say to Satan, no, I'm not going to be that. I'm not going to be that. I am not the product of my past. I am not who you say I am or who you want me to believe. I am who God called me to be. I am who God says I am. And you know what God says about you? You were wonderful and fearfully made. In your mother's womb, God knew you. He has an awesome plan for your life, and he loves you so much. And it's just sometimes our heads cannot wrap ourselves around the love and accept that we are loved by God, that we are forgiven. We want to bash ourselves the moment we mess up, and then we want to kick ourselves down because we are believing the lies of the enemy. And yes, sometimes it's difficult to accept grace when you mess up, but that's just it. Nothing we do or not do will ever make God love you more or less, because he has already given everything in his son Jesus. And I don't know what you need this morning. I don't know the lies that you've believed. I can just look at my own life and realize there's so many lies that I believed about myself. And I had to come to a point where I said, no, I'm not who my parents say I am. I'm not who my friends say I am. I'm not who my employer says I am. I am who God says I am. And the moment you find that security in Christ, so many things fall in place. I shared this yesterday, but I want to share it again as well. There's a conflict between the God we want and the God who is. And to embrace the God who is also to embrace his word. Not just his written word, the Bible, but the words he says about you. He loves you. Sometimes difficult to accept, but he loves you. That's what I want to leave you with. As you go on your journey in marriage, relationships, and sex inside marriage, I want you to know that you are worthy, and that you are loved, and that you are not who the enemy says you are. Let us pray. Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, that you are a living God who came down to earth, gave yourself up for us, and laid yourself down for the church. I pray, Father, that may we realize the great love you have for that you have for us, laying yourself down, that we can follow that example in laying ourselves down for our wives. That whatever is hindering us, Father, I want to pray and speak against these lies that we believe about ourselves and about marriages. And I pray against them, and I speak against them in the mighty name of Jesus, Father. I pray that you give us the courage and the boldness to come and confess to one another what has been going on, Father. And I pray that you will set us free, and that you will bring healing, and that your grace will abound and be sufficient for us, Father. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Father. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus.